You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 is where we'll start, and then eventually we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. So Titus chapter 2. And Jordan, I'm going to let you follow along with me. We're not connecting this morning, so just follow along with me if you will. Thank you. We'll start in Matthew 28 where we were last week and then move to Titus chapter 2. You know, we do risk analysis, risk and benefit assessment all the time. All the time we're trying to figure out whether we should do something or not, and we weigh out the pros and the cons. We do this with big things. Maybe you did it when you were debating where you would go to college. Some of you are doing that right now as we speak. Maybe you did it when you were debating marriage, who to marry or whether or not to get married, the pros and the cons. Maybe it had to do with your job. You had this listing of, do I take this job or do I take that job? And do I leave my current job or do I stay at my current job? And we do this kind of risk analysis all the time with these big things. You know, we also do them with smaller things as well, don't we? We do them with day-to-day things. For instance, you try to debate, should I eat that or should I not eat that? You know, do the benefits of how it tastes outweigh the cost of what it adds to my waistline? Or maybe you have a different problem with food. If you're like me, I had to do some risk analysis one time when I was in youth ministry. I was going to a football game and Hannah was out of town for a couple of weekends. I don't remember why she was gone for back-to-back Fridays, but I went and I had Mexican for dinner. And I love Mexican food. Then I went to the football game and they had funnel cakes, and I love funnel cakes. And so I had really spicy Mexican food and then I had funnel cakes. And that night I learned the cost of eating really spicy food and then funnel cakes. Well, the next week I had to do some risk analysis because my wife risk analysis calculator wasn't there with me. And well, what do I want to eat on a Friday night when I'm by myself? Well, why don't I get a bunch of you together and we'll go, let's eat Mexican. That sounds like a good idea. And then you go to the football game, and man, they've got those funnel cakes. Risk versus reward. Do I want to keep myself up again tonight? Now, those of you that know me very well, if you know the risk versus reward calculator and how my mind works, how many of you all believe that I went ahead and ate that funnel cake? You all have no faith in my self-discipline whatsoever. And it's well-founded. I ate that funnel cake and was up all night again. We do it with big things, we do it with small things. The pros and the cons. Do the benefits outweigh the costs? Is the reward worth it? You know, Jesus tells us to do this when it comes to following Him as well. We read in the Gospels as He's talking to the disciples, He says, you need to count the costs. You need to know what it's going to cost you to follow Me. You need to decide whether you're all in or not. And so He says things like, Who goes and prepares for battle without first scouting out the enemy and figuring out, is my army big enough to overtake that army? And if it's not big enough to overtake, then you do some different strategies. Or who decides to buy a house and just thinks, I'm going to just jump right in and not really figure out what it's going to cost me or whether I have enough or whether I'm able to finish the project? Who doesn't make a list and some common sense thing and figure out, can I do this or not? He says, likewise, when you're coming to follow Me, you need to start weighing the costs. Is being a disciple of Jesus Christ worth it to you? Is it worth it for you to surrender your life? This is part two in a 3-week series entitled Basic Discipleship. We learned last week, and we'll be coming back to this verse next week as well. We learned that in Matthew 28, that is not a suggestion, it's a command that we make disciples. Matthew 28 verse 19 says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We see that word disciples that we emphasize. He doesn't say go and make evangelists. He says go and make disciples. And so we should have a church full of disciples, right? We should have a church full of people who are being discipled and discipling others. Because the commandment is to go and make disciples. This morning we're going to look at the benefits of discipleship. The benefits of discipleship. Jordan, you're going to have to flow through there if you don't mind because it's not connecting this morning. So we're on the benefits of discipleship. Do the benefits of following Christ outweigh the cost? Yeah, I know that there's a general idea of discipleship and a specific idea of discipleship. When you read the Bible, you're going to find some things that are kind of general scope and some things that are specific and personal. For instance, you read about the church in a general point of view, that all Christians are a part of the church and the body of Christ. Then there are also the specifics of each local individual church. When you study discipleship, you see the same thing. Everyone who follows Jesus is called a disciple, but there are not just the general discipleship term, there are specific disciples in Scripture. For instance, let me ask you this way. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. That's a very common answer. What if I told you that he had hundreds of disciples? There were crowds that followed him around, and they were often referred to as the disciples who were following him. It depends on how you look at it. On a broad sense, Jesus had a lot of followers and a lot of disciples. But on a specific sense, he specifically invested in 12 men. He specifically poured his life into 12 individuals. And so there's the general idea of discipleship, and there's the specific idea of discipleship. This morning, I want to talk about the specific form of discipleship. I want to ask, is it worth being discipled? What are the costs and what are the benefits? What are the rewards versus the trying times? Because, to be honest, to be a specific disciple or specifically disciple someone is very, very difficult. Here's what it costs, and I'm just going to briefly run through these things. Here's what it costs to either disciple someone or be discipled. Right? It costs your pride, because if you're going to be discipled, you have to be humble and say, I want to learn from someone else. If you're going to disciple someone and lead someone, you have to cast aside your pride and be able to humbly teach someone about the Word of God. So it costs your pride. Secondly, it costs your time, and this is a big one. You cannot be a disciple or disciple someone else without sacrificing an hour, two, three, maybe multiple hours a week. It requires you investing in building a relationship, and that doesn't happen in a 15-minute conversation. Now, how many of you all have extra time laying around that you can just throw away on whatever you'd want to throw it away on? Any of you just say, I'm can't wait to find something to do with all this extra time on my hands. This is a hard one. It costs our time. We have to make time to be in a discipleship relationship. There may have other costs that are involved. It may cost our own education in the sense that we have to now invest and learn. We have to be trying and working hard at something and educating ourselves if we're going to ever invest or be invested in. It takes brain power. It takes us thinking through things. And I spend most of my life trying not to have to think through things. Here, discipleship is saying you're going to have to be focused in thinking through things. There are costs that come with specific discipleship. And so this morning, I want to recognize before we do anything else that when I ask you at the end towards the invitation, who are you discipling and who is being discipled by you? Who is investing in you and who are you investing in? I don't want to pretend like it's just something easy for you to pick up and do. I have a resource for you and would be happy to share that with you after the service. But it's not as easy as picking up a book and sitting down and doing it. Discipleship is hard. It costs us something. It costs a great deal of time. It costs a great deal of mental willpower. It costs a great deal of our lives. And so the question this morning, if we're going to do some analysis, benefits versus costs, is it worth being invested in and investing in someone else? I want to share with you three benefits of discipleship. They're not the only benefits of discipleship, but there are three that I think are important. And we're going to start off just by looking at another model of discipleship in Titus chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to read the first five verses. They'll be up on the screen, or you can follow along in the Bible in front of you. Or if you have a copy of our bulletin online, you can tap the sermon notes and it'll pull up this Titus 2 passage. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this. You must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Here's your example. Older men are to be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They're to teach what is good so they may encourage the young women. to love their husbands and to love their children. To be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind, and submissive to their husbands so that God's message will not be slandered. Here in Titus chapter 2, we see a specific example of discipleship. Older men training younger men. Older women teaching younger women. Now, some of you are going, I don't fit in anywhere there. I'm not older and I'm not younger. I'm middle of the road. Where do I fit in? This is not an age older and younger. Older men in the faith, those who have a little bit of experience, you ought to be looking at who you can invest in. Younger men in the faith, those of you who are new and growing, you ought to be looking for someone to invest in you. Older women in the faith, find another young woman that you can pour your life into. Younger women in the faith, look for someone who has more maturity than you and ask them, will you just help me with some life issues? There's this example we see in Titus that those who have spiritual maturity should be sharing it with those who are still needing growth. And those of you who still feel like you're middle of the road, I can guarantee you this, you can find someone in our church who is more spiritually mature than you. Find that person and ask them and seek out their help for discipleship. You can also find someone in this church who is a newer Christian than you or maybe a less mature Christian than you. Find that person and ask them, tell them, if there's anything I can do, I'm here to help you out. There is somebody more mature and less mature than you in this church, and so we should be seeking to answer the question, who am I discipling and who is discipling me? Let me share with you three benefits of discipleship. When you engage in this type of relationship, three things that happen. The first is this. You will have a deeper understanding of God's Word. You will have a deeper understanding of God's Word. You know, one of the key aspects of discipleship is getting in the Word of God together. It's accountability for you to be reading the Word of God on a regular basis. We see a couple of verses in Psalms chapter 119. The entire chapter of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, deals with the Word of God. And in verse 18 it says, open my eyes so that I may contemplate the wonderful things from your instruction. Then we see in verse 130, the revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. You know, studying the Word of God gives us this deeper meaning and understanding of what God wants us to do. If you think you struggle to read the Word of God right now, if you're having a hard time with a daily reading of the Word of God, a regular intake of the Word of God, entering into this discipleship relationship will help you have this deeper understanding. It will force you to be in the Bible on a regular basis. Now, I ask people all the time, how do you feel about what you know about the Word of God? Are you confident in what the Bible says? Do you know what the Bible says? Do you understand what it teaches? And most people say, I've got a long way to go. There's a lot more I would like to learn about the Bible. And so my follow-up question is, are you reading it regularly? Do you read it every day? Do you pick it up for 5 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour if you can, and just sit down and read what the Bible says? And most people, more often than not, I do not. I'd like to, I just don't have time. I just get busy. I don't really know what to get out of it. Can I tell you, this discipleship relationship will force you to get into the Word of God. You'll have accountability when you meet with someone on a regular basis. I read this. Did you read that? Let's read this together. Let's come back and talk about what we've read in the Bible this week. Oh, you learned this from that passage? I didn't get that, but I got this. And so now you're learning two different angles. You have a deeper understanding of God's Word when it's just you and another person. And can I tell you, if you have not heard a sermon preached yet about the importance of God's Word, well, you must be sleeping, because there is nothing more important that we can talk about than knowing the Word of God. If you would like a deeper understanding of God's Word, you need to be asking yourself the question, who am I discipling and who is discipling me? Not just do we understand God's Word, but we also have a clearer understanding of application. How do we apply the Word of God? So you're in the Word, you're reading it every single day, and you think, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to then live? What is it telling me to do? This discipleship relationship gives you a clear understanding of application in the Word of God. It teaches us not just what we read, but what we're supposed to do with it. Here's how this works. You and I both decide to read through the book of John together. And so as we're reading through the book of John, we get to a particular passage in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we read a passage that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish and have everlasting life." And you say, I've read this verse, or I've heard this verse 100 times. I've seen it posted in football games and when I drive under underpasses. And you start asking yourself, what am I supposed to do with this verse? I have no idea. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." What does that mean for me? And so you have this discipleship relationship and you just have a question. I don't know how to apply this to my life today. And in that moment, you have someone say, "I'll tell you what it means to me. It means that God loves me so much that He would even let His Son die on the cross for me." And so that reminds me that God's love is bigger than myself. It's bigger than who I am, and it needs to be shared with others. And so the application that I get out of that is people need to know this message, that God loves them and can save them. I've never thought about that before. This is an evangelistic verse. I never would have known that had I not sat down with someone and they told me their application. You get to another passage of Scripture. You get to John chapter 11, and you read verse 35, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in all of Scripture. And you think, I have no idea what the application is that Jesus wept. And so you sit down with another person, and you've got ideas on what it might mean. And that person looks at you and they say, "You know what that means to me? It seems to me that Jesus is human. Well, He cries like we cry. He's relatable. He knows what we're going through. He weeps just like we weep. And so we can trust Him to understand what's going on in our lives." And you go, I never would have known that had I not sat down and talked to this person about it. Not only do you know what it means, but you now know what to do with that. We can cast our cares on Christ. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "The book of instruction must not depart from your mouth." There's the knowing of God's word. "You're to recite it day and night." Now listen to why we learn it. "So that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then," once you are carefully observing the word of God, "then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." God, I realize that we're studying your word, but I don't know what to do with it. When you're in a discipleship relationship, you have different levels of application. Here's what it means to me today and how it's applying to my life, and here's what it means to you today and how it's applying to your life. And you start to see God's word come alive in the lives of people. So when we ask ourselves a question, who am I discipling and who is discipling me? We remember that a benefit of that is we get a clear understanding of application. What are we to do with the Bible? And then finally, we get a closer understanding of Christian fellowship. A closer understanding of Christian fellowship. It's at this point that we begin not only to see the Word of God and how it applies, but how we interact with other believers in Christ. You know, we don't get along with everybody all the time, do we? There's a lot of people in this church I just don't like, primarily because they're not Kentucky fans, and I'm sorry about that. There are people that you may not get along with, and you may not love all that much, but when you start to be united in Christ with other believers, you realize that there's more in common than you have apart. And so just because you don't see eye to eye with everything, just because you don't agree with everything, you realize, I can learn to love people. I can learn to have this Christian fellowship with one another. And as I grow in a relationship with this individual, it affects how I love other people as well. We build bonds and friendships and relationships. It gives us a chance to invest in someone and they invest in us. It gives us a deeper friendship. And that's what Christian fellowship is supposed to be. In 1 John chapter 4, we see a clear picture of how we're supposed to love others. And in 1 John 4 verse 11, John writes, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another." Then down in verse 21, he says, "We have this command from Him. The one who loves God must love his brother." Now, Christian fellowship and unity with brothers and sisters in Christ is an essential part of our growth. And as we enter into a discipleship relationship, we get a closer understanding of Christian fellowship. And so I want you to be asking yourself the question, who am I discipling and who is discipling me? Am I invested in an individual or a group of individuals? Are there people that are pouring their lives into me and I'm pouring my lives into them? Maybe you're not ready to take on some leadership role. Maybe you're just looking for someone to meet with you. We talked last week that discipleship is not always vertical. There are oftentimes it's horizontal. As a matter of fact, we need to get this vertical idea of master versus servant. Even if there is a distinct teacher, we're all human beings trying to grow in our faith. And so maybe you're just saying, I need to meet with someone else. Neither one of us has to be in charge. We're just going to get together and invest in one another. This morning, maybe you are realizing for the first time that you're not growing in your faith because you don't have anyone to keep you accountable to understand the Word of God. You don't have anyone making it come alive and helping you to understand how to apply it. You don't have that connection with brothers and sisters in Christ here in this church. This morning, I want to encourage you to seek someone out. Maybe a group of two or three of you where you're discipling each other and investing in each other. So our question is, with the benefits of discipleship, do they outweigh the cost? Does the benefits of discipleship outweigh the cost? Let me ask you this. If the most important thing in all of eternity is making sure you know Jesus Christ, if the most important thing for this life and the next is understanding that Jesus Christ saves us, if all that matters and everything we put into this life is to know that our faith in Christ is solid and sound and to share that with others, is there anything that costs too much? The answer is the benefits far, far, far outweigh the costs of discipleship. Giving up an hour of your time in the week pales in comparison of having a deeper understanding of the Word of God, a clearer understanding of the application, and a stronger and closer understanding of Christian fellowship. Sacrificing a little bit of brain power is nothing to receive the closeness we have in a relationship with Christ. Maybe this morning you're not ready to enter into a discipleship relationship because, well, just to be honest, you've never really understood who this Jesus guy is anyways. I mean, what would you learn? Can I tell you, you'll benefit from a discipleship relationship as well. One of the first things you'll learn as an unbeliever when you get into a group of other people is what it means to know Christ. And knowing Christ is so simple. Knowing Christ is simply this. It's knowing that we were created to have a relationship with God, and yet we messed it up big time. Every single one of us has sin and problems in our life. Things we regret, some things we don't regret but we know are wrong. Things that keep us from a relationship with God. Our perfect relationship was ruined. And so the gospel message, the truth of what the Bible teaches is this. There is forgiveness when we ask Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. It's simply submitting to Him and saying, I want you to forgive me for all that I've done wrong, and I commit to be your disciple and follow you. Live how you want me to live. I'm not living for myself anymore. And that's how we begin this discipleship process. Maybe this morning you're not ready to just jump in with 2 feet, but you're ready at least to commit your life to Christ. You're not ready to be discipled, or you don't feel like you're ready to be discipled, but you're ready to make a commitment. This morning, if that's you, that's your first step of being a disciple, is simply knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has forgiven me and I will follow His will and His ways. If you've already made that decision, the application this morning is to ask yourself the question, who am I discipling and who is discipling me? And I wonder how transformed this church would be if we were investing in one another in this way. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into Your Word, we realize the importance of discipleship. We realize that us investing in others is the model of how we grow in our faith. Lord, we do that through Sunday morning church. We do that through Sunday school. We do that through church programs. But this morning, Lord, we want to do that individually, specifically with others. So, Lord, we ask ourselves a question. Who are we discipling and who's discipling us? At this point, Lord, we pray that You'd put people on our minds. We pray that You would put names, not just ideas. We pray that we'd be bold enough to go and approach and say, I need You to help disciple me, or I need to have an accountability and a relationship with you. Lord, I just ask that you would help each of us invest, count the cost, sacrifice the time, sacrifice the brain power, sacrifice the hardship, sacrifice the humility. I pray that you would give us the willpower to sacrifice the cost in order to reap the benefits of a deeper relationship with you. Lord, for those who are waiting to accept you and are saying, Lord, I need to be a disciple of Christ. I need forgiveness for my sins. And I need to know that Jesus Christ has saved me. Lord, I pray that you'd put on their hearts that that's just the first step, just acknowledging that they need you. Lord, I pray they would respond this morning accordingly. It's in your name we pray. Amen.